to Zechariah 3:10 as we begin today. The title of today's sermon is, We Shall Be Like Him. Brethren, I have experienced the millennium. When I was a little boy, I would go to my grandparents' house, my grandfather and my grandmother. We didn't call them grandfather and grandmother. You know, we had names like Papa. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 10, I picked this particular verse because it's one of the ones that I don't believe we touched on this one. We touched on the one in Micah chapter 4 and verse 4 that talks about your vine and your fig tree. But in Zechariah 3 and verse 10, we read, In that day, says the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. My grandfather had a great big grapevine. It was a Concord grape, made a great big purple, juicy, and when you bite into it, almost wouldn't crunch, but kind of pop. It was a great big grape. As a little kid, you could just barely get one in your mouth. And they were beautiful. They were purple, but they had something white on them. It looked like frost. I don't know what it was. And it had these great big beautiful leaves, and it just went up on like a trellis that sometimes substituted for the clothesline. And it just went out. And you know, as a little kid, it just seemed like it just kept following the clothesline in going out. It's one of my earliest memories as a young child. To me, it was a lot like the millennium, in that when I went to my grandparents' house, the world was a safe place. It was a beautiful place. As a little kid, shortly after World War II, I didn't have any real concerns. My grandparents lived a different pace than we live today. I don't know how they found the time. They had a home, had five children, my aunts and uncles, and my mom. They had a car. In fact, my grandfather was a mechanic. And still, they had time in the afternoon to go out and sit on the front porch, which seemed to me to be an interminable amount of time, rocking on the front porch and greeting the neighbors that walked up and down the sidewalk. The street wasn't paved. We call it a street, but it was really a dirt road. But the people would come by, and it talks about, you shall call every man his neighbor. And they did. And it was something that was just, I don't know, it was peaceful, and it was not a fast-paced kind of life. Except the weekend, the pace picked up a little bit, because that's when they went fishing. How did they have so much time? And today, we, with all the modern conveniences, we have so little time to do those kinds of things. You know, as a little boy, not only was there peace, but there was this tremendous sense of belonging. I was at Grandpa's. This is where I belonged. You know, I knew my place. There were no threats that came around. There was a kind of a happiness that I had. To this day, I can remember my grandmother's cooking. Now thinking back, it seems like we did this all the time. And, you know, maybe we did it a few Thanksgivings. Maybe we did it a few times. But they're fond memories that I have. My grandmother would cook chicken and dumplings. And you could smell it a block away. And as a little kid, you know, it just didn't get any better than that. And sometimes she would even make a banana pudding, the real kind of banana pudding where you use real chicken eggs and had the real meringue that turned brown. It's a long time to lunch, President Trump. Yeah. Sorry about that. But all my cousins would come, and I belonged to that too. And I belonged to this happy system and this peaceful system. It was a lot like the millennium. Is the millennium going to be like that? Is it going to be a place where we sit at ease, do very little, like a long extended vacation, like a perpetual vacation, you know, where you rock on the front porch, you wave at the neighbors, sit under your vine. We read that, you know, every man will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. But is the kingdom of God that we're picturing in this Feast of Tabernacles, is it, you know, our great retirement plan? Do we go there and then just quit? Okay, we made it. You know, we've snuck in, or we've worked our way in, we've got in, whatever it is. Is it our big retirement plan? Will we be sitting around, just sitting on the front porch and rocking, you know, for 1,000 years? Is that what we're going to be doing? Again, the title is, We Shall Be Like Him. And we've spoken in the feast, in past feasts and this feast, about the conditions and the events that lead up to the millennium. And that's important to us now because we're leading up to the millennium. We've talked about the battles before Jesus Christ comes back and the battles that Christ fights when He comes back. We've talked about the remnant of people that survive all the war and devastation of the world and the tribulation itself, the remnant of people that actually go down, you know, into the new Israel of the new millennium. We've talked about those things. We always talk about the establishment of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ Himself is going to come back. He's going to come back with His saints. He is going to establish His Father's kingdom on this earth. It won't be the governments of this earth as we know them today. In fact, those are the kings that Christ will battle against as He comes back. He will establish a time of peace. We've heard that during this feast. Solomon's reign of 40 years was a peaceful kingdom. Solomon's name means peace. That was a picture of the millennial rest. Jesus Christ coming back and establishing peace over all the earth. That's a part of it. As we've heard, it will be a fearless state of affairs. We will not be afraid. No one will make us afraid. We won't live in fear and trepidation, wondering, will an enemy swoop down on us? And as we've heard, you know, the day when we lived in peace and safety, even in this country, it is gone. And it's gone until this day that Jesus Christ comes back. We've talked about what the animals will be like. You know, we often represent, you know, the lion, the lamb, the changed nature, how things are going to be so peaceful and wonderful. It is going to be very wonderful. It is the better resurrection. The resurrection that we attain to is a better resurrection than the resurrection that will come at the end of the millennium. There's a great deal to look forward to, something that's very, very special. If you want to make a reference, that's Hebrews 11:35, talks about the better resurrection. And we've talked about the fact that we will be changed. Changed from what we are into what? Ageless? Yes, we will be ageless. I've often thought, what is the perfect age? You know, will we kind of be like a younger spirit being, or will we be an old spirit being? We'll be ageless. There will be no sickness, no pain, no hurt. That's a good thing. You know, we have parents who are aged and ailing, you know, who have had strokes or terrible diseases. Everything made new. And for us, there will be no limitations, whatever that means. You know, we can do what needs to be done. Let's take a look at some descriptions of Jesus Christ in the millennium. The Bible gives us some examples. I'd like to go back to Daniel 7, begin there. The kingdom of God is going to be established on the earth, and soon, and not soon enough for us. You know, we pray, come soon, because we want Jesus Christ to establish His kingdom. Let's look at some pictures in the Bible that tell us a little bit about Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1, we see that this is a dream. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and he told the sum of the matter. Verse 9, he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That's all the kings of this earth brought into submission, defeated. And the Ancient of Days, reference to God, sometimes God the Father, sometimes Jesus Christ. You need to distinguish. The ancients of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. So we see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then it speaks of his hair, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. We'll see some more places that this is mentioned. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Drop down to verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, this is still a part of his dream, and behold, one like the Son of Man, always a reference to Jesus Christ. He came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory. I want you to pick up on that word glory, because I'm going to touch on that a few times today. But we see that glory was given him, and a kingdom. Of course, this is a kingdom that takes in the whole earth. That all people, nations, languages should serve him. There are no exclusions here. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Verse 18. But the saints, and here's where we come into the picture, brethren, because the title of the sermon today is We Shall Be Like Him. So as we go on in the rest of the sermon, let's think about the fact, as we read these scriptures, if we find something about Jesus Christ, let's begin to compare the way he is and the way we're going to be in the millennium. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's the saints of God. Verse 22. Just skipping over part of the context. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints. Pick up on that. Judgment was given to the saints. They're not just going to be sitting under a tree. They're not just going to be rocking on the front porch. We heard earlier in the feast about how bad the judges are in certain countries. Judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. These verses that we're reading here are millennial. I marked my Bible with a symbol for the millennium. Verse 27 is a millennial verse. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole earth, under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. So you see who receives it. Not just the survivors, not the remnant, but it's given to the saints of the Most High, the children of God, the people of God, led by God's Holy Spirit, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we see some very beautiful pictures being established about what Christ is doing and the saints' involvement when he comes back. Now, there's a very similar rendition in Revelation. Let's go over to Revelation, where we see some of the same kind of language. And it's going to apply to us. We're looking specifically at scriptures that apply mostly to Jesus Christ. But you notice that even in the Old Testament, it's sprinkled with, and the saints are involved, intricately, intimately involved in what's going on. Revelation chapter 1. This is a revelation, verse 1. Of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent it and signified it by an angel unto his servant John. So it came from God the Father to Jesus Christ to John. Verse 5. So we see that this is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten or firstborn of the dead and the prince of the kings. Out of all the kings, Jesus Christ is chief, is prince, is the head king, king of kings, we'll see elsewhere, of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, so we know that this is the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests. We start to get a picture here of what we will be doing in the millennium. It goes beyond, brethren, and one of the purposes of the sermon today is not just to think about the millennium as working yourself out of a job and looking for, you know, an easy retirement where we don't do anything. Well, we'll see that there's going to be a great deal going on. He has made us kings. Kings are civil leaders and priests, religious leaders. Very, very, very important responsibilities. Unto God and His Father, to Him be glory. Again, this picture of glory and dominion forever and ever. Verse 7. Behold, He comes with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. No exclusions. Everybody will be able to see Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus Christ is Spirit, God is Spirit, every eye will see Him. He will manifest Himself. Every eye will see Him. And they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Verse 13. In verse 13, we'll see that John sees Jesus Christ among the candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one, likened to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot, it's full length, and girt around the path, right across his chest, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. We saw that just a while ago in Daniel. His hair is white like wool. As white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to see molten metal, but it takes on a brilliance and an iridescent. And obviously John had seen something like that before. And he uses that brilliant flowing, almost... It's almost like you can see into the liquid. That's the way it looked to John. And his voice is the sound of many waters, like you were near a big waterfall, just booming voice. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, look at how bright Jesus Christ was. On a day like today, if you leave a room like ours and walk right out into the sun, you can't hardly stand it. You got to look away from, you know, even the objects, let alone the sun. And his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. 12 noon, bright day. That is the way that Jesus Christ looked. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. Again, brethren, now we just read some descriptions of Jesus Christ. Let's keep in mind what he looks like. Luke chapter 24, and let's begin in verse 26. I picked this verse because it mentions glory. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You'll remember at the beginning of John 17 where Jesus Christ asked his Father to restore the glory that he had had. Drop down to verse 34, saying, verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And Jesus Christ has a let's use the word, strange makeup, constitution, a way of showing himself at this time. This is not the 3.5 years when he was in the flesh. This is not when he is so brilliant that you can't look at him. There's something different going on. This is that time between the time that his father raised him from the dead and that 40-day period that he was on earth, and then he finally was ascended into heaven. Verse 36, and as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, just, you know, right there inside, the doors, the walls, did not stop Jesus from coming in. So he says, Jesus Christ is a glorified spirit being. He can just manifest himself right in a closed room. When this sort of thing happens, prisons don't hold people. You know, there are a number of examples in the scriptures about this going on. And he stood in the midst of them, and he said unto them, peace be to you. Jesus Christ came in and said, shalom. Verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a ghost. That's the way this should be translated. The King James people use ghost where they should use spirit where they should use ghost. But that's what they thought. They thought they had seen a phantom, a ghost. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see me. For a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see me have. Jesus Christ, when he came back appearing, seeming in every way to have flesh, bones, you know, the appearance of a person. I'm touching on some of these scriptures, brethren, because we're going to be changed also. We'll see that in just a moment. But what will we be like? The answer is we will be like him. And so we're looking at some of these very, very good examples that the Bible gives us. Now, Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus came to be like us. Jesus Christ came from the heavens above with his heavenly Father, but he came to be like us. Just the opposite of what we're talking about today. We're talking about being like him. He came to be like us, but not to stay like us. He did not come to stay like us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Let's begin in verse 16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. And see, Jesus Christ, he could have become an angel, let's say. And we can't see angels, and angels can zip around, and angels don't die, and angels don't get married. But he didn't do that. He didn't become like an angel. He came on down lower than angels. He didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He came down to be like us. He knew what it was like to be cold. He knew what it was like to hurt. He hurt more than we've ever hurt. He knew what it was like to be disappointed. He knew more than us what it's like to be betrayed and disappointed. Made like unto his brethren. That why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus Christ, who was sitting pretty in his rocking chair in the heavens, came down here and went through all of this. Now think about the example that he's setting for us. Why did he do it? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So, you know, when we cry out to Jesus Christ, we can't say, oh Lord, you have no idea what it's like, what we're going through. He's been there. He's done that. You know, in triplicate. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. In things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Paid for our sins so we can have a relationship with God. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted and tried. He went through trials and temptations, we know that. He is able to succor them, bring aid, relief, assistance, help to them that are tempted, that are going through trials as well. as well. Turn over just one page to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. What does Jesus know? Right now, Jesus knows everything. He knows anything he wants to know. Even as a human being, he knew men. He knew what was in their hearts. We read in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature, or neither, you know, there exists no creation, no created thing that is not manifest in his sight. He knows what's going on. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus Christ, can see our thoughts. He can see our heart. He can see our motivations. He can see our intentions. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now there's a real good clue, brethren. Jesus Christ, even though now he is a supreme, all-powerful God being, and you can, it'd be easy for us to say, nothing can touch his skin now. Nothing can hurt him now. He's, back in the big rocking chair in the sky, permanent vacation. He says no. He still has empathy for us. He still feels for us. He still hurts for us when we hurt. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are. With the difference, yet without sin. Jesus Christ never sinned. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We can go up to Jesus Christ. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. Brethren, here we are at the feast. We know more than all the nations of the earth what is taking place. We're here to picture coming millennium. We're here to picture the rule of Jesus Christ on this earth. We have the whole Bible. Many of us have studied it diligently for years, seeking to understand the mind of God through the Word of God. We know more than the president. We know more than the school teachers. We know more than, any of the kings of the nations. It's not a prideful thing. It's a tremendous blessing. God has opened our mind with his spirit to his truth. John, writing very late, tells us some things that are very, very special and precious to us indeed. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're not waiting to become the sons of God. When we were baptized and had hands laid on us, God the Father gave us of his light. He gave us of his spirit. He gave us of his mind. And he gave us of his power. Only a token. We're not yet, brilliant like the sun, able to walk on water. But we are the sons of God already. We're becoming the sons of God. We're counted as the sons of God. John adds, it does not yet appear. We can't quite see what it is, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ comes back, when he establishes the kingdom of God, when he comes back, with all the saints, when he comes back in great power against all the kings of the nation, what will we be like then? When he shall appear, we shall be like him. This is where I take the title of today's sermon from. It's a big, big change from the way that we are. Now we're going to look at some of the attributes of Jesus Christ, the way he is, which is so, so different from the way that we are. we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Won't hurt our eyes to look at the brilliance. What is Jesus like? This is something that's important for us to picture, to study, and to try to learn. That's an incredible statement if we stop and think about it, that we, human beings, who age, who grow old, who, you know, diminish in our minds and in our bodies, that we're going to be like him, like Jesus. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, a scripture that we've seen 100 if not 1,000 times. In the very beginning, this is where we're reading back in Genesis, God had a plan. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was building. He knew what he was designing. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew what the result was going to be. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, this is way back, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This isn't something John figured out way back, 100 years after Christ and wrote it in 1 John 3:2 for us. It's way back here at the beginning of the Bible. Now, we have heard things like, well, you know, Jesus has a nose. And Jesus has eyes and ears and feet. We've mentioned, the hands of Jesus. That's true. Jesus came to be like us for a time. And when he died, and his Father raised him in exceeding great power, and he appeared to the apostles, doubting Thomas wasn't there yet, he still had all of his features. And yet there's something going on here. We are not yet in the image of God that it talks about when it says, we shall be like him. We're still the other way. We're still the first way. We're still the way that Jesus came down to show us a better way to go back. So, let us make men in our image after our likeness. And then he talks about having the dominion over everything. That was God's plan. Some people say, okay, there we were. We were exactly like God back then, in the Garden of Eden. No, not yet. We have a ways to go. There's a scripture, you can put it in your notes. I think it's appropriate. I'm not going to go there. It's in Romans chapter 1 and verse 23. And Paul is talking about a slightly different matter. But brethren, what we don't want to do is change the incorruptible God into corruptible flesh like us. We want to do the other thing in our minds. This is the plan of God. Take the corruptible flesh, that which will rot away someday, and change it into the incorruptible. You see, man does the opposite, and Paul's accusing them there in Romans chapter 1 of, doing it backwards, taking that which will never perish, making it like man. 1 Corinthians 15. The purpose of man, we've talked about the purpose of man before, is to be made into the image and likeness of the eternal God. You might remember some of the useless arguments that came up when our fellowship began to be destroyed some years ago now. It's getting to be quite a few. But they would say, oh, you say you're going to be in the family of God. You're going to be like God. How are you going to be eternal all the way in the future and all the way in the back? You're not going to be anything like God. God is just some kind of mass, that you can't define. And they begin to say, God is so great. What do you want to do? Become like God and bump him off the throne? And it brought a lot of chatter in there, and it confused a lot of people. A lot of people got mixed up. It's explained very well in this chapter here, 1 Corinthians 15, that this describes the change that we're going to go through. And none of us will be in the kingdom of God without going through this change. It's interesting. Let's begin in verse 40. Because Paul is explaining that even though we will be like God, and even though we will be glorious, because I touched on that word glory, and we'll see it a bunch more times, we will not all be as brilliant spiritually as God. We will not have the supremacy of the attributes that God possesses. He explains it this way, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies, name a few. The sun, the moon, Venus gets real bright sometimes. They're celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial, that means here on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They're different. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. So yeah, the sun's a lot brighter than the moon. That's what he's saying. And another glory of the stars. They're kind of bright like the sun, but they're so little, you know, that they're almost inconsequential when it comes to supplying light. All these different brightnesses. Now, he's not talking about stars and moons. He's talking about the way it's going to be in the kingdom of God. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the resurrected saints. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Oh, that's what he's talking about, the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. That means you put it in the grave and it turns to dust. It is raised in incorruption. That means that it will never fade away. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. That's the future. We don't cry as much at funerals as those that have no hope. Paul tells us that we can have hope. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, we're talking flip-flop. Big, big difference. A spiritual body. I gave you an example just a while ago of a spiritual body and what it can do when Jesus Christ appeared to those apostles. You know, right through walls. Still could eat, enjoy a meal with them, and still feel, touch, but it was a spiritual body. That spiritual body can be brilliant like the sun, or it can sit down, you know, to some fish and bread, as Jesus did while he was in this state. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, and the last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. That means to give life. Brethren, Jesus Christ is able to give life. And that is something that is very, very interesting to think about. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. Howbeit that, that's hard to read, this King James. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual. Jesus didn't come first, but Adam came first. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, or the second man is of the Lord from heaven. He's given us some pictures here. As the earth is earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. Now, which category are we going to be in? Are we going to be in the earthy, or are we going to be in the heavenly? Our change is going to move us from the earthly to the heavenly. We shall be like him, and we're getting some pictures of the transition here. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, right now we look like we're physical because we are. We bear the image of the earthy. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We shall be like him. We'll start to be spiritual. Verse 52. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we just went through the Feast of Trumpets 2 weeks ago. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. Notice this adjective here, incorruptible. That's something that they've never experienced. That's something they've never seen. They're dead, they're going to be raised incorruptible. That means they will never, you know, waste away. And we shall be changed, obviously. Very, very much we're going to be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Drop down to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable. You know, this is steadfast in the faith, in the truth, unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that war is against sitting in the rocking chair under your fig tree with your fishing pole and not doing anything except, you know, taking it easy. Abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're not looking forward to an eternal vacation. What did Jesus Christ say? Jesus Christ was in that proverbial rocking chair, you know, before he came down to this earth, with God the Father for all eternity. God and the Word. What did he say? I work, my Father works. And if you look around at the sky on a starry night, they've been doing a lot of work. And you look at people, you look at lives that are changed, they have been doing an awful lot of work. Did you ever stop and think about the spiritual maturity of Jesus Christ while he was on earth? It must have been a difficult job for Jesus Christ because he was spiritually head and shoulders above his disciples. Now, you know, we want to raise the disciples to something more than, you know, fishermen and tax collectors, but they were just a bunch of fellows that Jesus Christ had to teach. You know, God the Father, Jesus Christ made the selection with fasting and prayers. They were the right men. But Jesus Christ never had the opportunity to sit around a fire and say to the guys, you know what I've been thinking? You know, he couldn't talk to them like that because when he gave them the straight scoop, you know, it went over their head. When he explained it over and over, they wouldn't understand it. They didn't have spiritual minds. He said, you will understand, but they didn't. There was nobody that Jesus could speak to man while he was on earth. He did spend a lot of time in prayer, speaking to his Father. And it was prayers that I wish we had copies of or insight into, because it had to be a very deep and precious relationship, you know, that actually extended back before time. But Jesus had no peer, no peers that he could talk to. I wonder if in the world tomorrow, when we're given this universe to develop, if maybe we'll go out and we're working with beings who will come into the family of God. You know, will it be a time when we're talking as a teacher talks into her first grade students, you know, enjoyable, profitable, important, but, you know, not really fulfilling in an intellectual way to the teacher, where Jesus Christ wasn't spiritually fulfilled, you know, by the men that he was working with, except that he knew these men were being made into the image. They would become. And he was going through the steps with all the patience and humility that we heard about just a little while ago. Jesus Christ referred to the words of the Bible as the Word of God. It says, this is my food. This is my meat. This is where he was fed. And the whole time that he was on earth, Jesus Christ was doing the same thing that we're supposed to be doing. Giving, sharing, working, loving, helping, you know, developing the virtues like humility and so forth. Brethren, those who are called and chosen and faithful today, we're doing our schoolwork. We're doing our training, just like the disciples did, for the millennium. We're learning. Now is no time to sit in a rocking chair and say, you know, when I get to the millennium, then I'll figure out what's going on. No, we're supposed to be ready to go to work when we get to the millennium. We're supposed to be spiritually mature and developed. One of the last doctrines of Jesus Christ is to go on to perfection. That doesn't mean don't do anything now and then in the resurrection go on to perfection, though perfection will not come until we're are changed from these vile bodies. Right now, we're doing our graduate work, so to speak, graduate level work in preparation for the great work. There is going to be a great work that's going to come with Christ. But we're in training, just like the disciples were in training. John chapter 17. And we've said over and over again, Jesus Christ is going to be directing, He's going to be ruling in the kingdom of God. He's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And I don't want us to have the idea that, okay, I'm going to be such a minion, I'm going to be such a peon, that I'll just stand back and watch it happen. No, we have jobs to do in the millennium as well. What are we going to be doing? What will we be like? The Scripture says we will be like Him. Brethren, we're going to be glorious. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? That's kind of hard to imagine. John 17, I imagine you're there by now. Let's start at the very beginning, and I'll just point out, I paraphrased this just a while ago, in the first verse, cutting into the verse, he says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may also glorify you. Verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify you me. So we see this reestablishment of the supreme glory of Jesus Christ being established. Jesus Christ had been like one of us for a number of years. Now he's saying, re-glorify me. But you can't find that one in your spell check. But he was re-glorified. You know, like I was is what he said. But notice verse 22. Turn the page. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Notice Jesus Christ is taking this glory and by extension extending it to the disciples. And if you follow this through, he's praying for us. There's more glory mentioned. I'm not going to touch on all of them right there. Romans chapter 8, brethren. And just a few verses that will show that we too are a people that are supposed to receive or be glorified. I'd rather say be glorified than receive glory, because we're changed into glory. Romans 8 and verse 30 is scripture that you know very well, but just to pick up this concept. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, God's known for a long time what he was going to do, them he also called. And those he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. See, Jesus Christ is a builder. He is raising us from dirt. Adam, the word Adam means a very, very similar thing to dirt. That's where we get our start, you know, till we become glorified like Jesus Christ. Look across the page in my Bible, chapter 9, Romans 9 and verse 4. I'm just going to this one because it is so close and we can turn right to it. Romans 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites, to who pertains the adoption, and the glory of the covenants, and the giving of the law. And he goes on. So God does say that there is glory for us. Brethren, let's go to Psalm chapter 73. King David, you will remember, he almost lost it a couple of times. He almost lost his salvation. He got in some serious trouble. And when I say that, everybody thinks about, oh yeah, I know that. That has to do with Bathsheba and Uriah and all that. No, this is a different time. This is a time, and you and I can relate to this. This is a time when David was working hard and doing what he was supposed to, but he saw all the bad guys getting ahead. You know, they were cheating on their income tax and getting ahead. And they were lying in court and getting ahead. And they were doing all of these things and getting ahead. And David said, I keep doing everything right and all I get stepped on, you know. And he almost lost his salvation when he got into this mindset because he felt like he was being left behind and the world was going on. Notice in verse 2, Psalm 73 and verse 2, he says, but as for me, My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on, you know, he makes this case about how, man, the world's getting ahead and I'm getting behind. But finally, you know, through the mercy of God, because Jesus Christ never leaves us or forsakes us, God knocked him down, picked him up, dusted him off and everything. Drop down to verse 23. Verse 23, still in Psalm 73. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. He's back on track with God. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. You know, that's why Paul could write, you know, I'll never, never leave you or forsake you. God doesn't turn loose. Verse 24. You shall guide me with your counsel. You know, that's why we're on earth. You and I today, we're at the feast, as we've heard so many times, because God is guiding us by his counsel. We're here to learn. We're here to picture what's coming. You shall guide me with your counsel. And afterward, okay, what's going to happen afterward with our chain? Receive me to glory. David knew it all the way back in the Old Testament. We will be like him. So we need to look at Jesus Christ and see the things he was doing to know what we're going to be doing. We're going to be like him. We're going to be glorious. I touched on it a while ago. I'll just mention it briefly. Luke chapter 6. We can turn there quickly. We don't have any time left. Goodness. Is it 12:30? What did I do? Go through a time warp? I got 97 scriptures left. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, let's go to Luke 6. I promised you that. And I'm going to save a lot of this for the last great day, because I have some surprises here I was going to share with you. Some good spiritual food. Luke chapter 6. We can't do this. Sometimes we think we know what other people are thinking. We think we know what's going on. But, you know, I often have the opportunity to see when three or four people are in the same situation, they all perceive slightly different. One person's more compassionate. One person is more spiritual. Another person is more litigious, let's say, more legal. Another person is, you know, everybody sees things from a little bit different perspective. As a spirit being, we will be able to see like Jesus Christ sees. Remember he said he sees like right through everything, as though the object were naked and not draped over. You can see it clearly. Jesus Christ was like that. You can write these down because we won't go to them. John chapter 2, 24. Chapter 2, verse 24. Matthew 12 and verse 25. And those verses say Jesus, he knew their thoughts, he knew their motivations, he knew what they were doing. But let's go ahead and look at this one. Luke chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 7. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him. Now this isn't because they were trying to learn, they were trying to do him in. They watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. Horrors. You know, Jesus Christ healed on the Sabbath day, boy, we got him. You know, he broke the law. That's what they were after. That they might find an accusation against him. They weren't interested in salvation. They weren't interested in learning from the rabbi, from the teacher. They just wanted to do him in. Notice verse 8. But he knew their thoughts. We will be like him. In the millennium, when we're saying, this is the way, walk you in it. When we're helping judges to judge correctly, we will know the thoughts of the men involved. We will be able to judge correctly. He knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up. He went ahead and did the healing. And brother, let me skip through one or two notes here. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 18 in closing. Brethren, I know it's tough. There are people that run out of money. There are people that run out of health. Sometimes we run out of patience. We run out of humility. We run out of everything. We just run out empty. And it's difficult in this lifetime. It's just the way that it is. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. That is a fantastic thing, brethren. It's a part of the picture. I didn't do it justice today. I'll come back and do some more later. I'm sorry I've run out of time. But brethren, when you study your Bibles, as you often do. But when you're studying, look at the attributes of Jesus Christ, how he works with men, how he works with his Father, how he changes, where he goes, what he does. And say to yourself over and over, as you look at all the things that Jesus Christ is and does, say to yourself, we shall be like him.